But if you turn in your Bibles, please, for a reading from Acts chapter 9, first of all. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 30. So Acts 9, verse 26. When Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And we flick over to chapter 11. We will read from verse 19 down to verse 30, the end of the chapter. Again, this is the word of God. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea or in Judah. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amen. So reads God's word. Now turn in your Bibles, please, again to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Fourth chapter of Acts, as you're looking that up, you'll know that throughout history, the church has been influenced by unsung heroes, ordinary men and women who were significant in the fulfillment of God's purposes. I want to meet one such individual this evening, Barnabas. He certainly played a key role in the early church's ministry by offering compassion and encouragement to others, the apostle Paul, or Saul as he was then in particular. Before we read from verses 32 through 37, let us just come before God again in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, once again, we humble our hearts before you, the living God, because We know that by virtue of our nature, we are not able to receive the things of the Spirit. Their foolishness to us. And so we thank you that you've moved in our hearts and you've moved in our lives and you've caused us to be born again. You've given us new natures in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. And it's only as a result of that, it's only as a result of your grace redeeming us, that the eyes of our understanding have been open and are open to the truth of your precious word. And yet, Lord, we recognize how dense we are at times, how slow to believe what was spoken of old, how lethargic we can be in having your word applied to our lives. And so, Lord, we pray this Lord's Day evening and these moments of study that you will be pleased to stir our hearts and fill our minds and channel our wills into the pathway of obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's read, friends, Acts chapter 4, breaking into the chapter at verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. Well, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through to 22, we looked at that long list of names. Among them were the faithful unknown. They're only mentioned once, and that in passing. Crescens, Carpus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linnaeus, Claudia, all of them unknown to the world, but known to Christ. And yet they all played a key role in the early church's ministry. Now, friends, whatever you made of our look at that list of names, get a hold of this. No one is irrelevant and no task inconsequential in God's purposes. Romans 16, just like 2 Timothy 4, 9 and following, certainly in Romans 16, it's virtually the whole chapter deals with greetings that were given to people who were colleagues, fellow workers, and individuals who were known to Paul in his ministry. And if you dip into that chapter at any place at all, you will be introduced to people, many of whom have no other record of them at all in the Bible. For example, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia? Yeah. Okay, so keep a marker in Acts 4. I'm going to be coming back in a minute. Turn to Romans 16. Okay, who's the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia? Romans 16, And wait, they don't hear the pages flicking and then... Yeah. Epaphroditus. Verse 5, you see it there? Romans 16, verse 5. If you had asked me tonight, just to ask yourselves, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia? I'd have said to you, well, I have to pass on that one. Even though I've preached through Romans and preached in Acts 16, and don't know how many times I've read through, you know, the book of Romans. And sadly, we don't pay attention to a lot of names. Who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia? The answer is, of course, we don't know. But the Lord knows. And Paul knew. And he wrote it down in Romans. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary. You know, who was Mary? Well, all we know about Mary is that she labored much for Paul and his companions. And what of verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me? And how about these characters in verses 8 through 11? Amplius, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Herodian, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and the beloved Persis, and so on through the list. Most of them we know nothing about at all, and yet already tonight, beloved, they share their reward, and their voices mingle with the praises of those who have gone before us into heaven. And if I could get one thing across from all that we looked at, you know, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 and following, and what we're just going to touch on tonight, it would be this truth beyond any other. It's not a new truth, obviously. It's just a little, simple word of reminder. And it's that the church of Jesus Christ, the church not only in the first century, but in every subsequent century, has been sustained and blessed and enriched, not by those who were prominent, not by those who were apparently heroic, but largely, predominantly, beloved, by those who were unsung heroes, by individuals whose names never appeared in light, by people who were known perhaps to only a few in their immediate circle, by some who were perhaps tempted to believe that as they made their pilgrimage through this life, and as they ended their days and went on into eternity, they had really, they thought, they felt, they died insignificantly. And what we discover when we read the Bible is that there is no one who is insignificant in the purposes of Almighty God. And one of the characters who had more prominence than most of those that we have mentioned, and yet he was not the most significant even in his day, or amongst his circle, is an individual whom we have come to refer to as the son of encouragement, Barnabas, the encourager. We're introduced to him, if you're back in Acts 4, we're introduced to him for the first time in this chapter, at the end of this chapter. The believers, as you know, we're facing persecution, but the positive side of that persecution was that it drove them to prayer. And they were united in purpose. They were enjoying a precious unity of heart and mind, one heart and soul, we're told in verse 32. And oh, that That description of the early church was a continual designation of our church here at Oughton Park, Christ's church here at Oughton Park, that he would keep us one in heart and soul, that it would be a designation of our constituency of churches here in the West Lancs, that we would be one in heart and one in soul. And friends, it ought not come as a surprise to us that the church in Acts chapter 4 is described as being one in heart and soul, nor should it be a forlorn hope for ourselves in 2024, because the Spirit of God is the one who creates the unity. Now, towards the end of the chapter, we are given the marks of a church that was effective in its day. And it tells of the fact that these individuals, touched by the Spirit of God, they were manifesting the change in their lives, not simply in their worship, not even in their prayers, but also in their conduct, in the way they treated one another, and also in the very practical realm of their possessions and their attitude toward their possessions. And one such individual is Barnabas in verses 36 and 37. Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. So Joseph was given a nickname by the apostles that stuck. And the reason it stuck was because it summed him up. He was an encourager. He was an encouragement. And that's what we are told in Acts chapter 4. And when you turn to Acts chapter 9, you see it borne out. So if you flick over those, you know, five chapters to chapter 9, you remember how the chapter begins with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul as he was, on the road to Damascus. And he goes into Damascus, he's baptized, and he starts to, preach in the synagogues and engage with the Jews. And they don't like it. And we were told in verses 24 and 25 that the plot to kill Saul became known, so the disciples took him and let him down through the wall in a large basket. What does he do? Well, he heads towards Jerusalem. In verse 26, says he tried to join the church. You see that? Tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. My friends, we can sympathize with them, can't we? After all, Paul had not endeared himself toward the things of Christ when he was last in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, their fearfulness and their unbelief doesn't commend this group to us. Paul had the door of the church shut in his face. I wonder how many have had the church door slammed in their face simply because they didn't fit. Obviously, you know, I'm not talking about Oughton Park. I'm talking about the church in general. How many have had the door slammed in their face? Now, what did this mean for Paul? Was he hurt by it? You know, he's a new convert. It's an amazing testimony to God's saving grace. You know, full of zeal, the zeal of a new convert, you know, loving Jesus, wanting to meet with the Lord's people, sharing with them, you know, I was lured from a basket, you know, from the walls, from the room in Damascus, down the side of the walls. You know, the Jews were wanting to kill with me. But, you know, forget about me. What about you guys? You know, you walk with Jesus. You were his disciples. Even here that one of you walked on water with him. Wanting that fellowship, wanting to know, tell us about Jesus. The doors closed in his face. And off he would go down the street to the location maybe of another group of believers. He'd go through the same thing again. And again the door would close in his face. You know, I wonder if he said to himself, is this what Christianity is all about? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Aren't Christians supposed to be people of faith? Aren't Christians the ones who are supposed to believe all things, hope all things, rejoice in all things? And as an aside, isn't it a dreadful tragedy, beloved, in the Church of Jesus Christ, to discover how many people get the door closed in their face? How much harm we cause young and tender Christians because they've come from a background and we actually never expected anybody to get saved out of that background. Remember, my first parole. And large church around the corner from where my mum lives. People came from outside the area to this place. They were saved. They were people who lived in the area at one time. But, you know, God saves you. Your priorities change. You're not drinking anymore and doing all the nonsense that you used to do. And, you know, people, instead of spending money and drink and whatever else and cigarettes, they're more of a disposable income. So they're buying bigger cars. They're moving out of a working class area to better areas. But they're still thriving back in. Out in my first parole and eager to meet with Christians, fellowship with God's people. And this church was having something like a convention. And I go round, just out and not dressed particularly well. And go in and sit down. And the man beside me looks at me and he says, "Oh, where are you from?" And I just said, "The maze." Just out. And immediately he starts to move. And afterwards, pastor comes up. "Oh, where are you from?" Again, not thinking, because it's where I've been for the past X amount of years. "I'm from the maze." "Oh, nice to see you." And away he goes. Such a cold place. And you kept at arm's length. Kept at a distance. I walked home alone and I thought, well, I'm not alone because my Savior's with me. And even though I didn't get a welcome, well, it was good to sing those hymns. We say God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. But then it's like we put brackets around it. He can't save people like that. He can't save people from there where he doesn't want to. And if he does, boy, I hope he doesn't bring them across our door. I was reading about a church in San Francisco in the 60s during the hippie era. It's a middle-class church. Everybody came properly dressed in the right suit, the right kind of haircut, you know, the whole business. And suddenly, hippies were starting to get converted, and some of the people were really quite disgusted at this and weren't pleased at having them come along. And one evening, a hippie turned up, his hair matted all down either side of his face. He had the beard, the beads, didn't have any shoes on, bell-bottom jeans that were all frayed at the ends. When he walked in, none of the ushers greeted him and made like they were doing something else. So he continued to walk, and he walked into the main building. There were no seats. The church was absolutely packed. And as he looked along the rows, nobody moved. Or if they did move, you know, they did that band spreading thing. Sort of, you're not sitting here. And so he continued to walk, and eventually, having walked the whole way to the front, still not having found a seat, he sat down right in the middle of the aisle and cross-legged in the middle of the floor. And there was a palpable groan, you know, through the congregation. People nudging one another and saying to each other, what on earth is going to happen now? What are we going to do about this? And just at that point, movement at the back, a senior deacon started to walk down the aisle. Small man, three-piece suit, you know, with the golden tie pin. And as they saw him going down towards, you know, the hippie, they're nudging each other and saying, you know, he'll sort it out. He'll get rid of him. And the wee deacon went down, and he walked right up to where the man was sitting, and he sat down on the floor beside him and just crossed his legs. You know, that wee man, that wee man was a Barnabas. One Barnabas out of a group of several hundred made the difference in a brand new convert's life. Some of us have been reared in environments, in conservative evangelical environments, and I don't mean to be overly critical. But simply that, you know, the motto had been, us four, no more, shut the door. You know, we're very happy to have our little group. We know who it is. We know who we want to be in it. We know who we don't want to be in it. Well, when that exists in any fellowship of God's people, we just find ourselves standing in the same ground as this group here in Jerusalem. Because Saul himself found that he had no place to go, and there was no one to take him in. And then you've got these four fantastic words that begin verse 27. You see it there? But Barnabas took him in. Four lovely words. You see, Paul needed someone at this juncture in his life, somebody to encourage him, somebody to lead him, somebody to introduce him. And God looked from heaven and said, now, who will I use for my servant Saul? And who did he pick? He picked a character that he had been forming and working on all along. He picked an individual, a foreigner from Cyprus, a man who had been given a new name, a man with a great religious background, but a man who had been born again, a man by the name of Joseph, and they called him Barney because he was an encouragement. He was a son of encouragement, and God says he's the man for the task. My friends, you see those four words in verse 27. They are the key to what we discover in verse 28. So he was with them, Saul was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Here we go again. They attempted to kill him, and soon they're having to get him away to safety. But you see, friends, the key to all of that is found in this individual Barnabas. The key to Paul's ministry in that day lay in this unsung hero. You see, there's no inconsequential tasks in God's providence. Do you realize how important this kind of ministry is? Many of us wouldn't be here tonight were it not for a Barnabas. You know, it's lovely what it says. It doesn't say that Barnabas directed him, or that Barnabas drew him a map, or Barnabas suggested somebody he might be able to talk to. No, but Barnabas took him. You know, friends, when you take somebody in, it does involve time. It does involve effort. It involves a rearrangement of your plans. And we don't know what way things will pan out with respect to our brother Enoch. We might find ourselves back to square one again. And if that happens, you know, visiting preachers will be coming from a distance, and appeals are made. Such and such needs hospitality. Somebody needs overnight accommodation. And it just can't fall to the same two or three to do it all the time. You know, if you're going to be an encouragement, and if you're going to show hospitality, it will involve time. It will mean rearranging your diaries sometimes. But you have to be up to it. And finally, if you just flick over a couple of pages again, or a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. We read of the news of the great blessing which, you know, followed the scattering of the Christians as a result of the persecution which had accompanied the death of Stephen. A reminder to us, incidentally, in passing, that we ought not to judge, as we have been singing, we ought not to judge the Lord by feeble sense, but trusting him for grace, as Cowper says in his hymn. We know that behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And it was certainly a dark providence when Stephen was martyred. But behind that dark providence, there was that smiling face. And we have the persecution of the church. But as the church is persecuted and scattered, they're gossiping the gospel. And people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we find that although the church is scattered through Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, the gospel is being preached. But up until that point, it is only being preached to the Jews. They're only going to the Jews. But then you see there in verses 20 and 21, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of this goes back to the church in Jerusalem. And this was not immediately welcome, simply because it confronted them with a whole new departure from what they were used to, and perhaps weren't necessarily ready for. Up till now, the expansion of the gospel had been Judaistic, almost exclusively so. But here the word has come back. You know, these Greeks, these Gentiles, they are believing also. They are becoming Christians. So who are you going to send to manage this delicate situation? Well, they sent Barnabas, the son of encouragement. They sent him to Antioch. You see, not everybody in church can cope with new things. Not everyone is prepared to see God's Spirit work, you know, in different ways. They're not too many that can respond to the type of providence with the kind of readiness that we see Mark Barnabas in this portion of Scripture. What are we told of him? Barnabas, when he saw the evidence, the proof, when he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. He rejoiced. Why should? Well, friends, we should always be glad and rejoice when souls are saved. Isn't that right? And when we have blessed problems, you know, the Lord moved in this area and brought a pile of people in with all their baggage. Boy, you know, we would have blessed problems. You know, we'd have to bear with people, wouldn't we? But Barnabas, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And what did he do? He encouraged them with all that with all purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. That's the kind of encouragement we need, isn't it? We all need somebody to encourage us to remain, to stay true to God and to the Lord. You know, to stay faithful with all our heart. That's what we need. Because, beloved, all that the world, the flesh, and the devil throws at us, all that the wicked one throws at us, would encourage us, wouldn't it, to not stay the course. Beloved, only in heaven will it become apparent just how successful Paul was able to be in the early days of his ministry as a result of the fact that God initially placed by his side Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Be a Barnabas. You know, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. You know, that we sort of chorus. I can't get past that first bit. I have to stop because I probably told you this before. You know, used to sing it in Belfast or say it in Belfast. And, you know, when sisters in Christ were starting to wear makeup and stuff, and that was frowned upon. You got, you know, some minister would stand up in the pulpit and say, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Sister, dare to pass a chemist shop and call your face your own." And that stuck in my head, you know. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Dare to be a Barnabas. Told you also, I'm going off on a tangent again. Told you also about W.P. Nicholson and the same theme. But, you know, should sisters be wearing makeup? And W.P. said he never saw a barn door yet that hadn't been improved with a lick of paint. So you can make of that what you will. But Barnabas, he's a friend. He's an encourager. In a world that can be so cold, in a world that can be so heartless. What was a Carl Keane sign in the 60s or 70s? When you're down and troubled and nothing is going right, you just call out my name. You know where I am. I'll come running. Hey, ain't it good to know that you got a friend? Because people can be so cold. And we have a friend in Jesus, haven't we? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the world will hurt you. Sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ will hurt you. People will desert you. They'll take your soul if you let them. But be a Barnabas. Be a friend. Be a friend that imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any friends? Are you a friend? Are you a friend to anyone? What makes a good friend? A guy like Barnabas. What does it say there? He was a good man. That's how he's described in the New Testament. He's a good man. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of faith. Oh, may God give us more Mr. and Mrs. Barnabases. to the glory of his name. Amen.